Hey everyone, this is Tim Harris. I'm the pastor of Woodburn Baptist Church, and this is our weekly podcast. Hope it encourages you. Hope it makes you want to be closer to Jesus and more like Him. Hope you enjoy this sermon. And if you want to know more about us, find us online at woodburnbaptist.org.
Good morning. My name is Jason Dunbar. I'm the youth and young adult pastor here at Woodburn Baptist. I want to welcome you guys this morning. I know Tim came up here to move the TV and he sat back down. You're like, wait a minute. Sorry, joke's on you. I'm up here. I'm going to share with you guys some, we're going to continue in the series of the Romans series. We're in chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there. I think Craig already mentioned it, but if you look around, of course, the sanctuary is colorful today. If you're joining us from the cafe or online, you're missing out, and you might want to come, if you can, still, at the 11 o'clock service. Our kids are going to do everything at the 11 o'clock service, and so you'll have a great blessing. They're going to sing, they're going to do the sound and tech, they're going to preach, they're going to do everything. So if you haven't made plans to be here, go ahead and stick around for the 11 o'clock service. They would appreciate that, and I know you'll receive a blessing. So speaking of exciting things, there's something exciting happening in Bowling Green this week. Does anybody know what it is? I've been waiting about 5 years for this. It's Menards. Somebody said it. Menards is opening this week. Menards is finally opening this week. I'm so excited. Anybody ever been to Menards? You're a blessed people. Menards is a store that has it all. It does. What other store in the world can you go to and build your house? You can furnish your house. You can put food in your pantry. You can put clothes in your closet. You can put cleaning supplies in there. You can decorate for Christmas. You can do everything you ever wanted in one store. It's amazing. I'm not being sponsored, but I mean, if Menards, if you hear this, Menards is just an awesome store, and so I consider it the greatest store. Some of you may disagree. You're wrong, but you may disagree. My wife doesn't always agree with me on this. She tends to say that Target is her favorite store. Take that for what it's worth. But Target is not anywhere near Menards for me. So Menards is the best. And we say the best about a lot of things, right? We categorize things in these areas of what's the best. And when we think about passages of scripture, most of us probably have a favorite or a few favorites, and we might even have a passage that we consider the best, and for me that's hard to identify one as the best, but Romans chapter 8 is really high up there. If you've spent any time in Romans, you would understand that it is full of stuff, and so it's one that I was excited to pick up on, but also kind of a little overwhelmed as well, because this passage we're going to look at today could make up three or four sermons in and of itself. And so that stressed me out, because I want to bring whatever God wants us to bring. And so this is what we're going to do. We're going to listen to what God tells us this morning, and this is what we're going to pull from this passage. So in this chapter, Paul is kind of explaining a few things. He's explaining that for those in Christ, we are no longer under condemnation. We are no longer controlled by sin, and we are no longer separated from the love and family of God. And that's some pretty good stuff, so we're going to dig into that this morning. Now, we've just come out of these previous chapters where Paul has addressed sin and legalism and all that stuff, and he's taught us that we are to die to sin and to the law and to receive this new identity in Christ Jesus, right? And that sounds really great, but okay, now how do we do that? And so that's where this chapter comes in. Gives us a little bit of maybe, hopefully, a humbling and shakes us a little bit and gives us a little bit of advice. So let's read this together. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read 17 verses, so bear with me. Verse 1, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies that we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. but letting the Spirit control your minds leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Verse 12, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Would you pray with me? God, we love you. I thank you so much for this passage. I thank you for your words. I pray that you would just rid our minds of anything that's going on, that we can just focus and hear from you this morning, God. I pray that you pierce our hearts, that you humble us, that you break what needs to be broken and clear up what needs to be cleared up, God. And I pray that you pierce directly to our souls, God. We love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in your son's name. Amen. So, the first seven chapters that we've gone through over the last few weeks, it talks about, you know, the holy God. It talks about a sinful man, the coming wrath because of that sin. It talks about our perfect Savior in Jesus Christ, and that he was crucified and risen, and we have justification by faith and sanctification by faith. And with Paul starting chapter 8 with the word so or therefore, depending on your translation, we know that he's addressing this chapter in light of all of that, right? So now Paul sums up this message in this first verse. He says, so or therefore, in view of all that, in light of all that we just talked about, now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those in Christ. And that's the essence of what we believe, right? That's the essence of Christianity. That's the central foundational message of God that we want to share to the world. And this is what we announce. This is what we plead. This is what we share with our neighbors, hopefully, and our coworkers and the people around the world, that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus, because God is holy and he despises sin. He made a way for us to still access him, right? Because we are sinful, there was this justifiable wrath due to us. But because of his faithfulness, he provided Jesus, the perfect Savior that was to be crucified and ultimately rise again to break that power of sin that has a hold on us. And because of all of that, we are no longer doomed to this condemnation. So what does that mean for us? It means that because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we now have freedom from sin. Before Christ, we were guilty and, of course, condemned to an eternity of hell and an eternity of separation from God, because God and sin cannot coexist, right? But Jesus steps in and proclaims us not guilty. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, those words are powerful, they're precious, they're personal. To be counted as not guilty in spite of the many mistakes that I have made in my life, and there are many, it's freeing. It should be freeing to all of you as well. And it's even a step further than being freeing. It's life-giving. It not only frees you, but it propels you. And it gives us purpose. Remember, Jesus gave himself as the sin offering, the ultimate sin offering. That's what Paul's talking about here in verse 3. He says that the law of Moses was unable, right? It was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. And so according to the Levitical law and sacrifices, of course, were made, right? Animal sacrifices to pardon sins or to offer forgiveness for sins. And those the sacrifice was had a purpose. It showed the seriousness of that sin, right? And the blood had to be shed for sin to be pardoned. But as the author of Hebrews, later on, we can read in chapter 10, verse 4, it says, is it impossible? It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins, right? And so God knew that we needed an ultimate sacrifice, that we needed a final sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of all mankind. And so he sent his son, Jesus, in a body like ours, to live a life like ours, but to live it differently, to live it perfectly, to be an example of what is possible. And Paul says in the verses 3 and 4 that in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving Jesus his son as a sacrifice. So before Jesus, sacrifices had to be made again and again and again to forgive sins. But Jesus' sacrifice was once for all of us, for always. We no longer have to fear condemnation, right? Because of our sin. Because Jesus died that ultimate death and a sacrifice that was once for all, for always. There's no condemnation. There is no being counted guilty for those in Christ. So all those many years ago, the law, it made commands and the law condemned lawbreakers and the law pointed to a righteousness and a sacrifice that would someday come, but the law itself was not able to remove that condemnation from sinners. If there was to come a time when sinners could experience this no condemnation, when the ungodly would be justified through faith, then God would have to do something more than the law. He would have to give us something else, and that's what he did. He sent Jesus, and that's the gospel. That's Christianity, and all of us were under this condemnation, under God's wrath because of the sin in our lives, right? But as we read a few weeks ago in Romans chapter 5, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came just at the right time and died for us sinners. And then in verse 3, we see what it means that Christ died for us, right? It means that God poured out on his son. He poured out on him the wrath and the condemnation that you deserve, that I deserve. He poured it on Jesus. Therefore, finally, now, there is no condemnation in Christ. So now everything has been done to absorb the wrath of God, and we are free from condemnation. It is essential to know that the salvation that Jesus offers is free to all, right? But what do we do? What do we do next? What do we do with that? How does it change our lives? How does it affect our everyday living? Well, I'm glad you asked. Paul goes on to let us know that. He teaches us in this next part. The next big thing is that sin no longer has power over those in Christ. Sin no longer has power. Beginning in verse 5, Paul mentions the mind and the idea of thinking several times. The Greek word is not exactly equivalent to our English word. It's phroneo. But the Greek word kind of incorporates not only thinking like what we would think about facts, but it also incorporates the idea of this instinct, this something that's more visceral, this intuition that's involved as well. And so the mind that Paul is speaking about here is not just factual knowledge. It's also about forming an opinion based on your life experience and what you've learned and setting your mind in a direction. It's a combination of fact and personal spiritual thoughts. And it's connected in a deep, significant way to the spirit that we're talking about. And so what Paul is saying here is that if we've been made righteous and if we've been justified and if we've been made right with God through his grace, through faith in Jesus, then our minds, our hearts should be set on the things of the Holy Spirit. We should create a pattern of thought that replicates the Holy Spirit, that replicates Jesus, that replicates God and all of his characteristics. It says plainly in verse 6, if you let your sinful nature control your mind, for example, letting your sinful nature control your mind is just kind of doing what you think is right. It's not always, we think a sinful nature has to be these terrible things. But sinful nature is also anything that is not of God, right? So letting sinful nature control our minds could also just be living our own life and kind of letting God ride along. So if we do this, It leads to death. It's not a, you probably shouldn't, I warn you against it. No, it's death, right? But if you let the Holy Spirit control your mind, you will have life and peace. I want life and peace. I don't know about you, but that's something I would like to have. But you have to do more than merely letting the Holy Spirit guide you. That we use that a lot. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. It sounds really nice, right? But we have to do more than just let him guide you. He's not a tour guide. He should be in control, right? You have to give up control. Remember those old bumper stickers that used to say, Jesus is my co-pilot? It was a nice thought. Whoever thought that up was trying to be cute. But in reality, that's ridiculous. Jesus should be your pilot. He should be controlling where you go, right? You follow along with him. I don't even want a co-pilot. I want him to take control. But why? And the idea is because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, right? He knows more than we will ever know. He knows all of the minutia that we will never understand. He knows things that will happen years down the road, that if we do this today, this will happen. He knows what's happened in the past. He knows how our choices create a ripple effect of those around us. He knows all of that. So let him control where we go. Some of you might recognize the name John Owen. He was a historical theologian back in like the 1600s. He wrote extensively and researched extensively on the Holy Spirit. He wrote several volumes on the Holy Spirit. In volume number 7, he writes about the duty of being spiritually minded, which is what Paul's talking about here. And he is wanting in this book to convey to the reader that the importance of keeping our mind on Christ, right? And all things spiritual. Keeping your mind there. And so he poses this question. He says, what does your mind default to when it's not thinking about anything in particular? What does your mind default to when it's not thinking about anything in particular? What does it? Like when you were relaxed and you're just kind of taking a break from everything that's going on, all the stuff that's going on in the world and in your personal life, and you're not really doing anything in particular, you're just taking it easy. Where does your mind go? We don't do that very often. We don't take it easy. We are always trying to do something. We're scrolling or doing something, keeping our mind busy. But when you do pause, where does your mind go? What does it revert to? John Owen explains that this answer, whatever your answer, it's different for everyone, but whatever your answer is, will kind of give you an idea of your spiritual health, right? And the depth of your spiritual convictions. And to me, it's a convicting question, and I would hope that it is to you if you're honest with yourselves. And you might be troubled by what you find, right? It's not necessarily, again, that you're thinking about bad things, but if you're not thinking about God and spiritual things, then it's not beneficial, right? That English translation, again, of that Greek word, phroneo, it describes this pattern of thought, okay? A pattern of thought. How are patterns formed? Over and over, your repetition, right? Patterns are formed by repetition. You do something over and over. So we think about habits. That's how we form habits, right? We do something over and over. A huge part of growing our faith is about habits, spiritual habits, right? And part of that is also breaking down old habits that are not spiritual habits, that are just worldly or even sinful habits, and putting those away, giving those to Christ, and then allowing him to build in us the spiritual habits that will draw us closer to him. Striving to start these new habits that foster a relationship with Christ. And there are so many things about us in our daily living that is habit, right? That we don't even think about it. I don't want to continually bring this up, like everybody talks about COVID, but do you remember 4 years ago? A little over 4 years ago now, the world shut down, of course. And suddenly, when that happened, we were thinking about every single thing that we ever touched, right? Every single thing you ever touched in your life. Did I touch something that was germy? And so we were thinking about how close we were standing to everybody. We were thinking about which direction their mouth was when they were talking, where their spit's flying, right? You're thinking about all of these things that you never thought about. And it completely changed our routines. Even today, it has had an impact on us. In our daily habits, they said, don't touch your face. And what happens? Immediately, everything itches on your face, right? Because you need to touch it. And they said, don't shake hands. And then suddenly, it's like, when you're talking to people, what do I do with my hands? And you just say, and you don't know what to do, but you're thinking about it. You hadn't thought about it before. And it was habit, right? All of these were just daily, mundane habits. They're not super, super important. But we spend our whole lives doing things out of habit, and we don't really give it a second thought until it's challenged. So these habits are ingrained in us. Now, again, I'm speaking of the more mundane, but what about our spiritual habits? We get so used to running the rat race of life that we hardly give spiritual things a single, let alone a second thought. And the thing is, Paul isn't just telling us that we should think about the spiritual things. He says that we should be, again, letting the Holy Spirit control us. Or sin will, period. It's one or the other. There's no like, I can do a little bit. I got control of this, and when I need you, God, I'll pull you out of the co-pilot seat and let you. No, that's not what it's about. It's either let God control you in his direction, or sin will. And the thing is, we should be thinking about these spiritual things and on purpose, so in order to form the habits, right? And if you're like me, that's very humbling because I'm the kind of person who likes to think things through. And so I'm always thinking about what's coming next. How do we need to get there? What do we need to do in the meantime? How do we plan for this? And so my mind is constantly thinking. And those things aren't bad. You need to make plans. You need to know what's going on in your life and the lives of those around you. But it pushes out the time that I should be having more spiritual thoughts. And this is not the only time that Paul reminds us of this. In Colossians chapter 3, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not things on the earth, right? He's reminding us of that. Philippians chapter 4, this is a great one. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things, right? Now, I'm not saying that you can never think about the world. You have to live in this world. You have to be here. Of course, our daily lives are lived out here. But how can we ever expect to follow or even hear the Holy Spirit if we never make room for him in our life? How can we expect that? We expect to be able to do whatever it is that we want to do, and then as soon as we need him, he's going to be right there, and we're going to know exactly what he's telling us to do. But you're not going to recognize his voice. You're not going to understand what he is urging you to do if you don't know him, if you don't get to know him, if you don't dwell on him. Corrie Ten Boom, you all probably recognize that name, but gave a great illustration that I have heard all my life. And she said this, that she's using the illustration of a glove. She said, I have a glove in my hand. And the glove cannot do anything on its own, right? But when my hand is in it, it can do many things. Now, true, it's not the glove in my hand that acts. We are the gloves. The Holy Spirit is the hand who does the work within us. What the Holy Spirit can do in us is enormous. We have to make room for the hand, for the Holy Spirit, and so that every finger, every part of our life is filled. See, we have to make room for the Holy Spirit to use us and ultimately move us if we want to live this life that is fulfilled and full of peace that we talked about earlier. If we are to be the vessels of the Holy Spirit, then we should be identified by the work of the Holy Spirit, right? The glove should be identified by what the glove does because the hand is doing it, not because it's a glove that sits on the table, right? So, and I know that's much easier said than done. We know. I hope everyone in this room knows what we should be doing. But it's harder to actually do a lot of those things, right? I can say all day that I should be thinking of encouraging and godly things every day. But I get so caught up in, just what's happening. Well, we had the Derby this weekend. We got to think about the Derby, right? We got Derby hats we got to make. We got outfits we got to have on. And once the Derby's over, I'll start thinking about Jesus. Right? But then I'll wait, it's Mother's Day. I got to be planning for Mother's Day. I got to make plans. I got to go get gifts. I got to get flowers. And I got soccer. I got to take the kids to soccer. We got football. We got practice. I have this work trip coming up. I have a presentation that's coming up in a few weeks. All of these things, nothing wrong with them, but all of these things go on in our minds, right? And it's like, okay, I've got this. But once I get that taken care of, I'll think about you, Jesus, or I'll spend more time with you, God. And all of these things just push it further and further away. But it's possible to break those habits. It's possible to break the habits of putting world first and Christ second. And that's what it is. I know we don't want to call it that. I know we don't want to feel that way, but that's what we're doing. We're putting the world first and putting Christ next. But let's be honest with ourselves. We can say all day long, and I think a lot of you would agree, that I'll do anything for Christ. You would say that, and I hope that you would. But as soon as you're challenged, and it's not even always a big challenge, it's just like, oh, I got these plans, I can't. But as soon as the next distraction comes or the next big thing, we go right back to putting Christ in the back of our minds. So we have to change the habit. We have to form a new habit, create a pattern of spirituality in our lives. Spirit first, world next. We can make every excuse in the book, but it is possible. And the thing is, nothing good ever comes easy, right? But the amazing thing about God is that we don't have to do it alone. This is where it really gets good. This is my favorite part. Do you realize what kind of spirit we're talking about here? The spirit that we have access to, the spirit that as children of God lives in you? Look at verse 11. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. Did you catch that? I don't know if you did. There's just a few of you that. I think if you did, you'd be more excited than this. Look at it again. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, in me. How amazing is that? We're walking around with this spirit of life-giving power within us, and we're just like, oh, I don't know. I don't want to talk to this person. It might offend them, or I don't want to do this because I've got this going on. We have this at our disposal, and we just hold on to it, right? The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and just as Jesus, he raised Jesus from the dead through the Spirit, he will use that same spirit to give you life and peace. Those who are children of God have access to this spirit that raised the dead to life. And he is willing, that spirit is willing to dwell in you and me, who are so incredibly undeserving. You are undeserving, I am undeserving, but he chooses to live in us. He chooses to dwell in us, he chooses to give us life, and we can't be bothered to give him a few minutes of the day, right? So, do you want to live a life fulfilled? Do you? Then we have to turn our mind to the Spirit and turn it away from Facebook, from TikTok, from obsessing over the election or whatever it is that you get caught up in, and turn it to Jesus. Now, we could go on and on and on about all this all day. They only gave me 75 minutes, so I won't do that. But there's always going to be something that's going to distract you, right? We have to make the effort. We want so badly for it to be done for us, but we have to do it ourselves. We have to step forward and say, no, I'm going to put these things right here, and I'm going to put Jesus right here, right? So if you want life and peace, according to verse 6, then you have to let the Spirit control your mind. But Paul goes even further, and he goes on, and he starts verse 12 with another so or therefore, right? And so he's saying, in light of, again, what we've just talked about in these first 11 verses, the fact that you are no longer under condemnation and under God's wrath, and because you now have the Holy Spirit living within you and leading you, you are considered children of God. You see, there is no separation from the love and family of God for those in Christ. And that is so important for us to remember. Most of you, If you've been here very long at all, you know about my family and my wife Caitlin and I and our journey to grow our family. I'm not going to get into all of the proceedings of that, but we had a long bout with infertility and pregnancy loss, and through the prayers of countless people in our lives, God opened the door for us to adopt. And I thank God every single day for our amazing daughter Charlie, and it's such an honor and beyond a blessing to be her parents. And of course, to make it even more interesting, God continued to answer prayers. And over and over and over, right? And we have several children now. I think we've had a child every other year since we've been at Woodburn. It's been on the odd years, so 2025, look out. It's not a pregnancy announcement. Don't get too excited. But here's the thing. Adoption is a journey. Adoption is a journey, but ultimately it's a choice, right? It's a choice. And that's the way it is with God. He chooses us. He chooses you to be in his forever family. And if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are adopted into that forever family. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. If you receive Christ, you are adopted into his forever family. Verse 15 of this passage, it says we didn't receive a fearful spirit, right? Instead, we received God's spirit as his own children. Now, again, I have a few children, and the thing about children is that they have complete faith in me. They haven't yet learned that I make mistakes, but they have complete faith in me because I'm their father. And the reality is as imperfect as I am, I will always seek to protect them and to help them and to grow them in positive ways, right? And so they know that they are safe with me and they don't have to fear. They have freedom and security in this family. And that's what we have with God. He's our Father. We don't have to speak to God like he's some far off stranger. We speak to him like he's our Father, our loving Father, who loves us more than anything in the world. Paul says we call him Abba Father. Right? Dad. It's personal. We get to call him that. And so it's us saying, I have God as my Father. He has paid the price for my sins. He has adopted me. He cares for me. He wants me. He loves me. He protects me. He provides for me. And he has made me an heir to all that he owns. God is my Father. And so he changes our fears to peace. And in our sadness to joy, and we are his forever, and we are heirs to his glory, which means that we will have the opportunity to live with him forever in heaven. And we have freedom from being guilty, from that condemnation, freedom from the power of sin, and freedom of having a loving forever family. But as we wrap up, as we finish this passage, I want to go back and I want to point out one crucial part of this passage. If you notice, from the beginning of this passage, several times throughout, Paul adds the phrase and emphasizes for those who belong to Christ Jesus. So all of this that we've talked about is available to every single person, but it is only received by those who are in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ. Those in Christ are those who have accepted his son, Jesus, as a free gift of salvation. You have accepted Christ's free gift of salvation. And those who are outside are those who have not. It's that simple. So who are you? Are you in Christ or are you separated from Christ? Freedom from condemnation only comes for those who have accepted Christ. Freedom from the control of sin only comes for those who have accepted Christ. Adoption into God's family only comes for those who have accepted Christ. Now, I hope you all know that there is room for everyone, right? Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest, all of you. John 3, 16, this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We all have the opportunity to accept God's free gift of salvation. But later in that same chapter of John chapter 3, in verse 36, it says, and anyone who believes in God's son has eternal life. And anyone who does not obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment. So the wrath of God is real. Condemnation is real. His love for us is also real and powerful. Jesus took the place so that that wrath and judgment would fall on him instead of us. But you have to accept him. It's a free gift of salvation. And as with any gift, it's no use if you don't accept it, right? I could stand up here with a handful of Menards gift cards. I probably wouldn't give away Menards. Target gift cards. I would stand here with Target gift cards, and they would be amazing. You would probably really want one because it's free money, right? But it does you no good if you don't come up here, take it from my hand, and go use it, right? It's just here. And that's what Jesus is offering, free gift of salvation. It is here. He has arms open for you. And that's amazing, but if you don't walk to him, if you don't come to him and accept that free gift and ask him into your life and then live your life with him, then it is pointless. It is useless. Jesus is offering you freedom from sin. He's offering you that free gift of salvation, bought and paid for by his terrible, terrible death on the cross. But it is no good if you do not accept it. So will you do that today? Now, I hope and pray that you will, if you have not already. If you want to come and pray this morning at the altar, come on. If you want to ask some questions first, I'll be down here. Pastor Tim is right here. We would love to just answer some questions you might have. And if you're in this room, and maybe you've already accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, which I would venture to say most of you in this room have done that, let me ask you, are you allowing the Spirit to control your life? Or are you allowing the pursuit of whatever's going on in this world to take priority? Honestly, I mean, I'm not asking you to tell me out loud. Be honest with yourself. Are you resting in the Spirit or only coming to Him on occasion? When you stop your mind, what do you think about? If it's not the things of the Spirit, then you might need to start making more room for Him in your heart and in your mind today. If you're not thinking about whatever is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and any excellence and anything worthy of praise, then you are letting your sinful nature take priority. And I can promise you, He is your only hope. You cannot figure things out on your own. It might go okay for a little while, but I promise you, it will not go well forever. Whatever lies in front of you, let the Holy Spirit lead you. As one who is in Christ Jesus, you can sing praises to your Father, right? Sin and death no longer have any type of hold on you as a child of God. You're free to embrace God, your Father. Let's pray.